What character flaw or doctrine keeps you from God? That's the question we began with today on Chapter and Verse with our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
So we have character, doctrine, three groups of people, and logic. You know, the Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, he says. That's what the Bible says. Solomon also taught these same Pharisees, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Isaiah taught these same Pharisees from the Lord himself, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher are the heavens from the earth than my ways from you, saith the Lord. Nor are my thoughts the same as your thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my thoughts compared to your thoughts, saith the Lord. The Pharisees didn't go to God's thoughts or God's ways or seek Him concerning Jesus. They used human reasoning, human understanding, and human logic, which all three mental capacities are flawed because of sin.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
This is Chapter and Verse with Pastor and Teacher Mike McIntosh, where we're resuming a study in the Gospel of John. What more do we need? That's the title of this three-day lesson, and we're going to compare the two issues of character and doctrine. As it was then, so it is today that Jesus has done all that could be expected to reveal the reality of His Father. In relation to this truth, three questions can be asked of us all. First, what more would God have to do to win you? Second, what people keep you from God? And third, what character flaw or doctrine keeps you from God? John chapter 7 will be our text for this lesson. So now let's open our Bibles and listen to Mike McIntosh.
We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that is here with us. We thank you for your holiness. We know we cannot be holy people without you, the Lord of all holiness, the holy God Almighty, filling our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for your love for each of us, that you're willing to share yourself with us. We thank you now, Lord, as we look in the Gospel of John, that your Holy Spirit will do just what John's Gospel reported, that he will lead us and he'll guide us into all truth. And so we're here to know you, to be conformed into your image, to become more like you, more loving, that the fruit of the Spirit could flow through us. And we would pray that you would just open our eyes to see things we've never seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read John chapter 7 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, the life of Jesus, his impact on the world, John chapter 7. He's worked the miracle of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's walked on the water, calmed the storm, got to the other side immediately of the sea, confounded the masses, fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a couple of fishes and five little barley loaves of bread from a boy. He's just done tremendous things that have captured the imagination of the people. But now it's time to go beyond just the imagination and get to reality and to deal with their character and their heart. In this chapter, you'll see there's some tension and there's strife among mainly the leaders of Israel, but among the people too. There's a question of character here, and this character is going to be dealt with severely. Someone once said, your character is built on what you stand for. Your reputation is what you fall for. And you're going to see that the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would no longer walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a key if you want to underline that, if you've never studied about the different feasts. This Feast of Tabernacles and what happens in this chapter are very tied together. His brethren, therefore, said to him, and these are the brothers, the family of Joseph and Mary, depart from here and go unto him Depart and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now this is key. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So in his own house, that'd be very difficult if your little brother or your big brother, big sister told you that they were the Son of God. You'd have difficulty too, I'm sure. But neither did his brethren believe in him. And then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he stayed still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, the family, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people. Notice murmuring. They did that in the wilderness too about God. Much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, but he deceives the people. So there's an undercurrent. Howbeit, no man speaks openly of him for fear of the Jews. So they didn't want to be heard talking about him. So there's no freedom of speech. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Otherwise, he's never been in our educational system. He's an unlearned man. How could he be so intelligent and have such a tremendous doctrine? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory, his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? And the people answered him and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every bit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed? Here's a major question. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man, where he is. But when Christ comes, no man knows from where he is. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. They don't know God. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I know him. He knows God. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people, would you circle this please? Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. And then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go that we will not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles instead? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, so here's the timeline, still at the feast, but the last day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard of this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" That's a lower class neighborhood. "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" See, they didn't know the facts. They didn't know his background. They said, "We know where you're from. You're from Nazareth. You're from this neighborhood." And they knew what the scripture said. There's a lot of people that can tell you what the scriptures say, but they don't know them. They don't live by them. Isn't he supposed to come from the seed of David? Tells they didn't know that Joseph was from the seed of David. And isn't he supposed to come out of Bethlehem? They didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" So the police officers basically are saying to the rulers, "Why haven't you arrested him?" The officers, they're saying to the officers, and the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken like this." I mean, we know we could arrest him, but nobody's spoken like this. Now, I don't think it's just the words. I think it's the spirit that's flowing out of him. And the way he's saying what he's saying is just caught the cops off guard. And then answered them, the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knows not the law are cursed." Nicodemus, remember, Nick at night, John chapter 3, "You must be born again." Nicodemus said unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does?" Now this is important because he used his position not to be religious, but to use truth and to raise a question. And many of you have positions that you don't have to be religious or overbearing, but you can stop the putrefaction of our city and our country because of your position by just raising the right questions at the right time and basing it on truth. They answered and said unto him, "Are you also of Galilee? Otherwise, what's with you, dummy? Search and look." Now he did. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He knew how to study. "Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Isn't that interesting? Search. The three wise men, they searched and they looked and they followed that star. And after all this turmoil that's going on in this feast, in the last day, very important, they go to their own homes. And ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, that's where it ends up. We have to go to our own homes. Ultimately, not our houses, but to our own bodies on our deathbed. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? It ends up with you making a decision about Jesus. No matter what the crowds say, the politicians say, what the liberals say, the conservatives say, it's about you. What do you say? And they all went to their own homes. With all this undercurrent going on, years and years ago, there was a young graduate from law school who had just reported to a law office for his training and his internship. And this man was very bright. And the senior lawyer who had hired him quickly indoctrinated him in the office routine and showed him around, told him who was who and what he would be expected. The young lawyer sat at his desk his very first day and he carried on a conversation with himself, much like Will Ferrell. And he started talking to himself. And he asked these questions. 1, what are you going to do when you finish your apprenticeship? 2, I'm going to hang out my shingle and practice law, of course. 3, what then? 4, why, make a lot of money. 5, what then? When I get rich, I shall retire. What then? 6, well, I'll die. What then? And at that, this young man named Charles G. Finney jumped up out of his chair, trembling, and ran to a city park and sat and sat and sat and remained there in prayer, vowing that he would not go home, like these people, or to his room, or back to his office until he had settled his life's work of what was the purpose of his life and his work. He saw in himself, just by asking those questions, that he was selfish, he was ambitious, he was sinful. Instead, he gave himself to the Lord to use that afternoon in that city park. And he left the park and he stepped forth from that day on in faith in God to a life of usefulness that has rarely ever been paralleled in the last two centuries in our country. That young lawyer was able to ignite a revival on the East Coast that really has not been ever paralleled again. You can think of the great revivals with George Whitfield, which of course lit the fires for John Wesley and the Methodist movement. But Mr. Finney was a fireball for the Lord. He met a young woman later in his early years as an attorney, and they got married. And one agreement they had was about the honeymoon. I have some speaking engagements in a far town, upstate New York, and I will go do those speaking engagements. I'll be home in a couple of days, and then we will have our honeymoon. She agreed to that. And those of you that have read his biography, you know that he got on horseback and he went to that town and he preached the gospel. And a revival broke out in that town that he was there for several days. And then as he started writing, he stopped at the next town to get something to eat and drink. And he spoke there to the town people, and a revival broke out there. And he was there for many days. And every time he left and went to a next town, a revival broke out in upstate New York. And this man took 6 months to get back to his bride before he could do his honeymoon. Amazing. But you may want to ask those questions. What are you going to do when you finish your internship or your apprenticeship? Well, I'm going to be a professional. And then what? Well, I'll make money. And then what? Well, I'll get rich. And then what? Well, I'll die. And the big question is, and then what? Everybody leaves that one off, the final, and then what? You know, very important for us to know the then what. Let's take a quick scan over the seventh chapter. I think you all picked up very quickly there are three groups of people in this story. Three simple groups. The first one is the Jewish leaders. They were found very early. These are the temple ministry Pharisees, the chief priests of whom were Sadducees and scribes. So the first of the three groups was the Jewish leaders themselves. The second was the people. We see the people in verse 7, 12, 20, 31, and 32. The people, they're around for this fantastic festival. And the people of the second group, they're amazed that anyone would want to kill Jesus. They speak highly of him. His character comes into question, but they speak so highly of him, and they did not have a clue, the people, that anybody wanted to kill him, let alone the leaders of Israel. And then the third group was found in verse 25, of course, and that was the Jews who resided in Jerusalem itself. Jews from all over the world and all over Israel came to Jerusalem for this Feast of the Tabernacles. And there was an issue among these three groups that was very obvious to you. There were two issues, two major issues. Number one was character, and number two was doctrine. Character and doctrine. Is this man good? Is this man evil? A good man wouldn't deceive. An evil man would deceive. Is he deceiving us with his words? Therefore, he's not a good man. He has bad character. And so they struggled with this. They murmured about it. Three groups of people, two issues. The issue of character, the issue of doctrine. Character and doctrine. It would seem that character reflects the doctrine. Your character reflects what your foundation of is inside you. You stand on your foundation and people see the character or the lack thereof. But it would seem that doctrine would actually establish your character. If you were given good words and thoughts and lifestyle from the very beginning, your character would be stellar. I can remember a very rare sunny day in Portland, Oregon, as a boy about 7 years old, walking up the street, and I found a wallet. And I looked around and nobody was there, and I picked up that wallet. I was one house away from my house. And I walked in my house and I opened up the wallet, and there's $50 in there. And when I was a boy, $50 was a lot of money. You could have had a Corvette, owned your own airplane, could have had a chalet in the Alps. You could have, $50 bought you a lot in those days, you know. And I remember my mother had come home from work, and I said, "Mom, I found this wallet." She said, "Oh, really, where?" And I says, "In the gutter next door, coming home from school." And she said, well, let's take a look. And I said, there's a lot of money in it. And it was. That was well over a week's wages. And she said, well, who do you think owns it? And I said, I don't know, but I think it's mine now. She said, well, let's see what it says in here. And there was some identification in there. I can't remember what. But she said, you know what you have to do? Is you have to go door to door to the neighbors and ask if they know somebody named after the name of the woman whose identification is in here. And then I said, what do I do then? She says, you give them the wallet. And then you tell them there's $50 in that wallet. And I said, but could I tell them there's 40? And she said, no, you tell them what you found in there. Because maybe they would say there was 60 in there. But you and I know there's 50, don't we? I said, yes, there's 50. She didn't say that. And I said, okay. I went next door to the very first house, and they said, yes, our aunt is staying here with us. She's a school teacher from Seattle. And I said, well, here's this wallet. I found it in your gutter right out front here, and there's $50 in it. And I gave that wallet to the lady of the house. She said, well, when she comes back, we'll give it to her. I said, well, thank you. Now, I was bummed that they didn't give me a reward. I thought $1, $5, $2. $2 has been a lot of money. But it was the principle my mom was teaching me about character. She was putting the doctrine into me. Do unto others of what you'd want people to do unto you. If I had lost $50, I would want it back. It would be my prerogative and my choice to give a reward or no reward. But it's the doctrine. So I think these issues of character and doctrine that we're looking at, very, very important. And then the next thing that we see that's very important to lay a foundation for us is these Pharisees that want to murder Jesus. The Pharisees brought their conclusion of murder very, very quickly. But the Pharisees defended their conclusions with logic. So we have character, doctrine, three groups of people, and logic. You know, the Proverbs say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, he says. That's what the Bible says. Solomon also taught these same Pharisees, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Isaiah taught these same Pharisees from the Lord himself, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher are the heavens from the earth than my ways from you, saith the Lord. Nor are my thoughts the same as your thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my thoughts compared to your thoughts, saith the Lord. The Pharisees didn't go to God's thoughts or God's ways or seek him concerning Jesus. They used human reasoning, human understanding, and human logic, which all three mental capacities are flawed because of sin. So a society that is ruled with the reasoning and logic of man is flawed. But when the scripture and God's word is the basis for the understanding, the reasoning, and the logic, then the intellect can have the full impact of ways that are beyond its ways and thoughts that are higher than the heavens are from the earth. And here is their logic. You saw it as you read it. Number one, nobody knows where the Christ comes from. Now, that's not true because the scriptures told them that, and one even quoted, won't he come out of Bethlehem? Number two, we know where Jesus of Nazareth came from. That's not true. He came from Bethlehem. They didn't have all the facts. Number three was conclusion. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. The logic being, nobody knows where Christ comes from. Number two, Jesus comes from Nazareth, and therefore Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Now that's not even circular reasoning, because one sentence they say, this can't be true, and it's wrong. And the other sentence, they say, this is true, and that's wrong. So you see how dangerous it is for you to believe yourself? To even say, oh, this is really good thinking. Yeah, I've really come up with a doozy here. You probably have, whatever a doozy is. I don't know. But this is very important for you to see before we go on. Because man will always destroy himself. We're suicidal intellectually by nature. We push God out of the picture in our marriages, in our business, in our ministries, in our homes, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our investments. And we don't really see as God sees. We need to see further than the heavens are from the earth. That far apart to understand everything. And we can't, so therefore we need God.
Next time, we'll continue our look at character and doctrine and once again focus on these key issues of life and God's Word. That's coming up on our next edition of Chapter and Verse. Before we end our time together today, let me encourage you to learn more about Horizons Worldwide Outreach. Horizon International currently has dozens of missionaries throughout the world, including countries such as China, Russia, Mexico, and Thailand. If you'd like to keep up to date on Horizon mission activities, read prayer requests, and support these men and women on the field, look in the ministry section, then go to missions on the web at hcf.org. Next time on CNV, we'll continue our study in John, where we'll hear part two of the message, What More Do We Need? Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.